Jesus is able. Jesus is able. This is our current sermon series, Jesus is able. It's looking at the word study of the word able. It means three different things. It's a suffix, it's a noun, and it's an adjective. We talked the first week of how it all applies in the human language, and it actually does the same thing that Jesus does in our lives. He's an adjective of what he can do. He's a noun of who he was as an adjective, transforming a word to something new, just like with us. This week, Jesus is applicable. The spotlight is on applicable this week, if you notice on our decorations. Jesus is applicable. The definition of applicable is being made suitable for application. You can do your best to take burn ointment, cream, or whatever, jelly, whatever it is, and rub it as much as you can on a broken leg. But unless it's suitable to fix that broken leg, it's of no use, right? What are you going to use burn ointment for? A burn, right? Like you make fun of someone really good or you have a burn from a fire. I'm just kidding. My wife was like, what? Thanks for that, but it was Pastor Human. I thought it was hilarious when I was writing. Applicable. It's okay. That was sad. Applicable is being made suitable for application. Suitable for application. It's literally, if you take it apart, it's able to apply. That's what applicable means. Able to apply. You are now qualified to apply for that position. Applicable. Do you know an application? You know how we have an application? An application is a list of everything from your past and your current present. It's just a shopping list of who you are. But applicable is that you're right for that position. Application is a laundry list, and applicable is who you are. Number one, I want to jump into the story of the vineyard that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 20. But point number one is becoming applicable. Becoming applicable. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work." Taking a pause on the scripture, theologians suggest that this illustration in the Bible is the best understanding of what the Old Covenant and New Covenant looks like together. It is the illustration that partners together and says, listen, the history of Christianity, from Old Covenant slaughtering animals to Jesus Christ dying on the cross and us today, is summed up in this fully. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal wage and sent them out to work." This first group of people were hired on with contracts. If you agree, if you sign up, I will give you a day's wages. Here is this. There is a rule and a law and a consequence / reward if you complete it. That's the Old Covenant. Verse 3, continue on. "At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day." That's the New Covenant. Jesus finds us and says, if you follow me, I will give you grace. And it's signing up. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. Verse 5, "So he went to work in the vineyard at noon again, and at 3 o'clock he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that day, he was in town again." This guy's everywhere but his vineyard. "Again, and saw some more people standing around. He said to them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They replied, 'Because no one hired us.' The landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.'" If you've been counting up, there's five groups of people here. And when Jesus gives a story and illustration, he uses numbers very specific. Because in this tradition, numbers represented a whole meaning to the culture. So when he said, there are five groups of people, and they're all going to be in the vineyard, and they're all going to get paid, because the owner has chosen these five, and the five will get paid, Jesus is saying, something about grace is about to happen. The number five represents grace throughout the entirety of the Bible. So when Jesus says these five groups were selected, everyone understood, oh, this is a story about grace. They understood the context immediately when Jesus said that. And all of a sudden, Jesus is turning things upside down, because before you had rules and regulations, and if you were able to complete from start to finish every single rule without breaking it, you got the grace at the end of the day. That was the old covenant. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, well, there's going to be people joining me halfway through the day and at the end of the day, and they didn't follow the rules, and they didn't even sign the contract. They showed up because I called them. And then they get it too? People are hearing the story, and they're like, that doesn't seem right. Because the people at the beginning of the day signed the contract, and the other people just signed up out of faith. Something's weird here, Jesus. Can you imagine all the disciples and the Pharisees and Sadducees sitting around, and up to this point, they knew if you follow the rules and at the end of the rule following, you got the prize. And Jesus says, well, there's other people that show up that don't do the same thing, and I give them what I give them. And they're like, whoa, Jesus, that doesn't seem right. Point number one, becoming applicable. God chose you, he called you, and because you showed up, you get what he gives you. Three things needed to become applicable in the kingdom. Three things you need to become applicable in the kingdom. So your application, I'm sorry to say, doesn't matter to God. All the things that you have leading up isn't as important as becoming applicable, allowing Jesus to make you applicable for the kingdom of God. Three things needed to become applicable to the kingdom. A, know he made you. I love the verse, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not of evil. Becoming applicable is knowing that God made you. He crafted you, he designed you. The God of the universe knew you before the earth was in existence. You need to know it. B, know he is calling you. Just how the vineyard owner showed up to the city, and he was walking around, and he would see people. He would call them to work the vineyard. It's the same what God does to us. He sees us where we're at and says, what have you been doing? My vineyard needs help. Why don't you come join the others? God is calling you. A lot of things that God requires of us, just knowing that he's God. And C, know your only action. Becoming applicable only requires one thing for the kingdom of God. Show up and do what he asks of you. Just show up. In the story, he says, if you show up, trust in what I give you. Your job is just knowing that God is God. He rose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. And now what are you going to do with it? Be applicable. God wants you and desires you for his kingdom. Your action is just showing up, and you're applicable. Number two, this is part of my favorite part of the story. Number two, trust what he gives you. Trust what he gives you. That evening, verse 8, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. So the guys that showed up and only worked for like 38 and a half minutes, right? And it says that the guy called them an hour before the vineyard closed, which means they probably lollygagged because they obviously couldn't find work anywhere else. So they're probably the ones that are just slow everywhere. Then they finally get to the field. Then they finally do something. They're like, what are we doing? Oh, we're doing this. They have their training. They probably only worked 7 minutes. Let's be honest, okay? And then they're like, when's break? You know? So then they pay them first. Boom. That evening he told the foreman to call the workers to pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. Verse 11, when they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." Okay, can we just like grasp the situation here? You have all these workers and a guy sitting at one end handing out money, right? And you have all the people that showed up last and they're like, "I guess we're going to get 8 cents. Well, I mean, we were really barely even worked today." And all of a sudden they pass them a day's wages. And then the people in this spot, there's a first group who show up last, and second group, third group, fourth group, fifth group. And then the second group, see, whoa, they're only here for a little bit and they got a day's wage. I wonder what I'm going to get. Wow, if he got that, I'm going to be rolling in the money. And this person's like, "Man, if he gets that, then he'll probably get that. And then I work triple as long, so I'll probably get triple the blessing." And then fourth, and then fifth. And you have the last people going, "Wait a minute. I signed the contract for what he got, but surely God will figure it out by the time he gets to me." Right? So then it goes through, gets the first person the day's wages. They're like, "What?" Can you imagine the first person's response? "Now are you hiring tomorrow? Because I might be busy all day, but at the end of the day, I might be able to squeeze you in for the same rate." How many Christians live like that, right? Living like crazy and be like, "God, can I just slip in forgiveness at the end and get the grace and come back tomorrow and do it again?" And you finally get to the end. And I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes I find myself in the fifth group a lot, where it's like everyone goes through and it's like, "Man, I wonder what." And then all of a sudden the second group gets the same wages and they go, and the third gets the same wages to go, fourth gets the same wages. And then when it comes to fifth, they still see everyone else get the same amount of wages, but they still feel like, "Oh, but for me, it'll be different. Like, we knew each other the whole day. I was sweating. It was hot. Surely it'll be different from me than everyone else if I'm special." And then he gives him the same. It's like the same. It's like this. It's broken down more. It's like you have a relationship with God and he just blesses you and he gives you a cat. Okay, we're just going to say a cat. I don't know why. I just thought of a cat. He gives you a cat and you're like, "Wow, God, thank you so much." And all of a sudden Kyle's next to you and Kyle gets a Camaro and you're like, "What? You gave me a cat? Kyle Camaro? You know, I want a Camaro right now." And these people are upset. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have thrown the cat. But that's what's going on here. And they're, "God, why are they blessed this way, and I'm blessed this way?" You know, I feel like Christians, we'd have such a better time if we weren't so focused on what other people are getting. We just focus on what we get. I think that we can be so frustrated by looking side to side rather than just here with what God has in store for us.
Yes.
Everybody loves grace when it happens to you. Mm-hmm. It's easy to get frustrated and get caught up in justice rather than grace. That's my third point. I can't skip ahead. So, I love this. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "These people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've been paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." Not only that, it's like, they have to throw in the scorching heat, right? It's like, it was hot too. They're just bitter, complaining people. It's almost like Jesus knows us so well. These people really want one of two things. They want either increased pay, or a logical explanation into the insight of the vineyard's mind, neither of which they will get. It's funny because we'll be like, God, Cal got a Camaro. Can you give me a Camaro? Or explain to me why he has a Camaro? Can't you give him the cat? Like, are you getting this, God? And we try to have God stoop down to our mental capacity level. And he won't do that at all. I don't know about you, but my ideas and mindset has not been able to produce a planet out of my words. His mind is so much higher than our minds. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And yet we want him to stoop down and logically explain his thought process. I don't think my brain could hold that. In the pinky and the brain scenario, I'm probably pinky and God's the brain. Throwback to all the 90s people, cartoons. So funny. So sidetracked right now, guys. Yeah, I got it back on. Got to get back on. I just wonder if, like, when we pray to God, God's like the brain of everything, and we shout out what we think is so philosophical deep, and it's really just like zoink, boink, like words. If you haven't seen Pink in the Brain, it would make more sense. But that was his language. Show us a clip. The pinky on the brain. No, I'm not. Anyways, here's my favorite statement of the entire message. This is my favorite sentence, right? This is tweetable, Facebookable, post-it notable, whatever you do. God doesn't make payments. He gives gifts. If you are trying to earn the grace of God, you'll be sadly frustrated in the kingdom. It's not about working for a season to be blessed by God. It's about being faithful and just waiting to see what God does through that. That's what it is. Three things that happen when you trust what he gives. I love the statement in the verse. Head over the field and trust what I give you. If we did a better job of just trusting what God gave us, I think I would personally do a lot better emotionally and mentally. If I just trusted in God rather than trying to trust in my own logical explanation. Three things that happen when you trust what he gives. A, your heart remains full. See, when you're sitting there and you see all the other groups getting what they have gotten because the owner has passed it out, and you're watching it, your heart remains full. Because envy is like a needle that pokes holes in a cup of water. It makes the hope and peace and joy slowly drain away. See, three things that happen when you trust what he gives is your heart will remain full because it will prevent envy from coming in. When God gives you what he gives you and your lot of him saying, this is for you, my son, my daughter, and you just say, thank you. I don't care what everyone else has side to side. I care what you have given me. Your heart will remain full. B, your mind stays focused. When you trust what God has given you, your mind will stay focused. But not trying to convince God, he needs to think like how you think. And just accept that he is God and you're not. Your thoughts will not wander from your task at hand. When you just understand, oh, God's the God of the universe, rather than trying to reason and understand, just do what he has called you to do. Your mind will stay focused. There is nothing worse than just feeling lost or in limbo of something, not understanding it. Your mind stays focused when you receive what God has for you to receive. And C, your body stays energized. Your body stays energized when you trust what God gives you. See, resentment will draw you to the sidelines, but thankfulness will push you to the center of the action. Just let that sink in. In sports, the more you play, the more energized you feel, the more you want to show up over and over, and you just, that excitement comes in. You're part of the team. But then, if you've ever played the position of bench, the wonderful bench position, sometimes you can feel like your energy is a little bit lackluster, like it's not quite there. And the resentment of, well, he gets to start, and he's going to finish the game, and I'm just here in case he gets injured, and then that guy gets injured, and then that guy gets injured, and then it's my turn. Because resentment can sink in. Your body will stay energized when you're, whether you're in the game or you're on the sidelines, screaming and excited for the kingdom of God. Not your role in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God. And number three, this is kind of a weird point, but it makes sense towards the middle end of this point. Don't take what's yours. Right? Verse 13, he answered them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Don't take what's yours. Don't take what's yours. I want to reread this scripture, but instead of money, replace it with grace. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to join the kingdom of God with grace? Take your grace and go." That'd be harsh if Jesus said that at the gates. I'd be like, ooh. I've wanted to give grace to the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my grace? Should you be jealous because I'm gracious and kind to others? Kind of puts things in perspective a little bit more, huh? Trying to take what you think you deserve will lead you down a dark alleyway of lies, and at the end of it is a thief waiting to steal and kill and destroy you. See, grace is great when it happens to you. Man, it's wonderful. But sometimes we get caught up on the person next to us of, they did that to me? And God gave them grace also? I want justice for them, but I want grace on me. Right? We can get caught up. And at one point, God says in here, fine, just take your grace and go. Take your wages and go. So we can get caught up in wanting justice for everyone else. And if you want to play that game, that's what the Old Testament was. It's all set up in laws and judgment and judgy judgersons, known as Pharisees and Sadducees. Man, don't take what you think belongs to you. Trust God for what he's given you. I love this idea. Too many people are concerned with their application over being applicable. Their application is so important to them in a Christian walk over just being applicable. Well, I have this. And I did this, and I wiped this area really good once. And would you want to see the rest of my application? No. Are you right for this position? You know, I had this funny illustration. I just kept toying with this idea. Because you are able to apply because Jesus filled out your resume. Able to apply, if you didn't catch it, applicable. It's the two words, able to apply, because Jesus filled out your resume. The only resume you should have is not the laundry list of what you've done good in your life, but it's the one filled out by Jesus. I was just toying with the idea of, can you imagine our walk on this earth if we had the resume of Jesus filled out by him rather than the resume of what we've been do-gooding? Can you imagine showing up to like the pearly gates and you know, Peter or whatever leans over and says, "Sir, what qualifications do you have for entering the kingdom of heaven?" And you have your resume there and it's filled out by Jesus and it says, "Well, it looks like Jesus wrote, some people grabbed me, hung me on a tree, poked me after I died, threw me in a cave, rolled a rock on it. Then I woke myself up, shook off the stench of my death, and strolled out giving life to anyone that would believe." Imagine having that on your resume from Jesus rather than, "Well, you know, I served in this for a while, and I was, you know, one brings eternal life." Or can you imagine, "Okay, sir, so what makes you good enough to pray over someone?" "Well, I took this class. It was the 101 and the 201. I'll have you know. I did the PowerPoint too." Or have Jesus just wrote, "Because I said so. I have the authority of the universe." "Well, all right, what makes you think you are eligible to stand before the King of the universe and worship him for eternity?" "Well, let's see. Jesus said, because I'm seated at the throne of grace at the center of the universe, and this person is my honored guest. I'd rather have that." So your application doesn't matter. What you've done, what you've said, where you've been, it matters because Jesus has made you applicable. The difference between application and applicable is application is the act of applying. It's a list of all we've done. Applicable means you are already able to apply. I just wanted to leave you with that thought. Can you close your eyes for just a moment? Worship team, go ahead and make your way forward. If we would just grasp, the kingdom of God is not about fairness and God trying to be equal to us. It's about relationship with him. We show up for the kingdom of God to prosper. Could you just imagine what would your emotional state be if you didn't have to worry and be frustrated and envious with everything else that comes, and it was just focused on Jesus being in control? Man, could you imagine not being afraid if what you tell someone about God might not come true and you just fully believe that, man, God's going to show up? Can you imagine what would happen if you just saw someone hurting and you said, "Can I just pray with you? You have no idea who I am." You allow God to show up rather than praying internally that your words would be eloquent enough in front of this person. Can you imagine the life you'd live if you allowed God to be God and your thoughts to be on him rather than on everything else around you? I dare say our lives would be drastically different. To walk in confidence that Christ is King. Lord, I believe that you already are speaking to us. Be our king today. Rule over your kingdom. And not let us grasp you and bring you down to our level, but let us just be thankful and faithful, for the kingdom of God is growing. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God, the vineyard owner, he could have just showed up at the vineyard to start digging away and completed one person's worth of work, but he chose to look for others to jump in and aid the kingdom. Lord, we're excited for what you're doing in our lives and our church and our families this season. Let us be a constant reminder that as Christmas comes, it means that Jesus, it's the birth of Jesus. It's our reminder. Maybe some of us need a reminder that Jesus is coming. Or come into our lives fully. Help us feel like we are applicable in the position you have for us in the kingdom. We are a perfect fit for. And no amount of application could ever get us into it unless you handwrite the application for us. Minister to us today. In your name, amen. The worship team is going to lead us into a time of reflection and worship. Would you just sit and contemplate what God is speaking to you today? Maybe make a decision of something to change, to say, today I'm doing this forward. Resentment is no more. Envy is no more. Jesus.
Jesus, be the center of it all.